Luke chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. And Father, we're grateful again that we can open up your word, and we are so grateful for all that you have done for us thus far. And Lord, we are sitting at your feet anticipating a timely word from you. So Lord, speak into our hearts and reveal the secrets of our hearts to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 8 verses 1 through 15, the title of this message is True or False Christian. True or False Christian. Now, there are a lot of people claiming to be Christians today. But when we look at our country or we look around the world, something isn't adding up. Their lifestyles are contradicting what they're claiming to be. So is there a way we can tell whether someone is a true Christian or not? I believe Jesus is going to reveal to us the difference between true and false Christians in these verses that we're going to be looking at. Look what he says there in verses 1 to 3. It says, now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, the women that are listed for us in verse 3, they provided the food and took care of the practical needs of Jesus and his disciples. And it's great that they're mentioned in verse 3. So they get some kudos for doing just that and taking care of the practical needs of Jesus and the disciples. Look what it says there in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. I want to draw your attention to the word parable. The word parable comes from a compound Greek word, paraboli, and it para means alongside of, and balo is where we get our English word ball, which means to throw, to lay, or to place. The idea is that of placing or laying something alongside of something else for the purpose of comparison. A spiritual or moral truth would often be expressed by laying it alongside of a physical example so that it could be easily understood. And Jesus was the master. He was a master at this. In this particular parable, Jesus is going to talk about soil and seeds and birds and thorns and rocks. Things that the people of that day, they were familiar with. If Jesus was talking to us today, he would talk to us in computer terms and iPads and cell phones and text messages and that sort of thing. But parables can be a tricky thing because parables, they do two things. Number one, they reveal truth, but they also, number two, conceal truth. They reveal truth to those who receive Jesus, and they conceal truth to those who reject him. And the parable of the sower, which is what this parable is called, is so important because Mark's gospel tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, that this is the key to unlocking all of the other parables. In other words, if we jack up the meaning of this parable, we can mess up the meaning of all the other parables. So this parable and understanding this meaning is key for us to understand all his other parables. Look what he says there in verse 5. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, I love it how Jesus is not going to leave it up to us and try to figure out what this parable means. He's going to explain it to us in verses 11 through 15. But before we get to the meaning, let's see what this parable is saying. Jesus is about to describe 4 different hearts that the word of God falls upon, 3 of which were false, and we know this because they didn't produce any fruit, and only one was true, and we know this because they produced fruit. The proof of salvation is fruit, and not merely hearing the word or making a profession of faith in Christ. According to verse 11, the sower sows the word of God. How do we know this? Look at verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is not money. Sow a seed, brother. No, the seed is not money. The seed is the word of God. I'm so glad the Bible is explaining this to us. It doesn't leave it up to us to make up what we think this is saying. It tells us the sower sows the word of God. And I love that. Verse 5 says that the sower went out to scatter some seed and some fell by the wayside. Now, the wayside was the path that ran through the common fields of the day, and the foot traffic would harden these paths. And as we go through these particular hearts that the word of God is going to be sown upon, see which one describes you. I guarantee you we have all four soils, all four hearts in a group this size. Now, this particular one represent, number one, the hard heart. Hearer, the hard heart hearer. This is the person who hears the word of God, but immediately allows the devil to snatch the seed away according to verse 12. Look what it says there. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, when we hear the word of God and refuse to obey it, because either we disagree with it or we rationalize it away, Satan comes and snatches away the seed of the word of God from taking root in our hearts, and our hearts get hardened in that particular area. Let me ask you this. Have your heart become hardened? Have you allowed your heart to get hardened in some area? Maybe it's in the area of tithing. Maybe it's in the area of your marriage. Your heart is hardened when it comes to your marriage. Or maybe it's in the area of forgiveness. This is what happens and how our hearts get hard in some area when we refuse to accept what is being said or we rationalize it away. Our hearts get a little harder each time we hear the word of God on that subject. Each time we hear the word of God on that particular thing and we have refused to obey it or rationalize it away, our hearts get a little bit harder, a little bit harder. And a little bit harder. And then what happens is, and then when you hear the word of God taught on that subject, then the word of God just lays on the very surface of your heart in that area because it can't penetrate down because it's hardened. Just like when they walked on the wayside, by the wayside, that ground that they walked on, those paths were hardened by the foot traffic. And so often, and so many times as you hear the word of God in that area, whatever area that is for you, each time your heart gets a little bit harder. And a little bit harder. And then when you hear that subject taught, oh, it just, that word just lies on the surface of your heart. Then Satan comes, snatches away that seed, lets it penetrate down and change your life. And what you do is you rationalize it away and refuse to obey it. I believe God is speaking to some folks about this because you're hearing your heart is hardened. Maybe it's hardened towards your marriage. And anytime you hear something on marriage, whether it's submission or loving your wife as Christ loved the church, because you're angry at them over something, your heart gets a little harder. And each time you hear something on marriage, your heart, you just stiffen and it's hard. And then it just lies on the surface. Satan comes and says, let me get that. Let me get that. Lest that word sink down and change their life in that area. No, I'm going to snatch that away. Maybe it's in the area of tithing. Anytime you hear something on tithing, you just stiffen your heart. You either refuse to obey it or rationalize it away. And when you hear it, that word lies on the surface of your heart. And God and Satan said, let me get that. Lest it penetrates and change their lives. Maybe it's in the area of forgiveness. I don't know who it is that God is talking to. Maybe it's in the area of forgiveness. And because you've been hurt, when you hear forgiveness, you stiffen yourself and say, no, I'm too hurt to forgive. And therefore, that word lies right on the surface of your heart in that area. Satan said, let me go and get that. Lest they end up being like God and forgive. Boom. Snatch it away. Look what he says there in verse 6. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This is describing the shallow heart hearer. The shallow heart hearer. This is a person that has had only an emotional experience with God. How do we know this? Verse 13 tells us. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. This person is not a true believer either because they don't continue with God. Why? They have no roots in Christ. They believe for a while, but it is a shallow belief that has its roots. It has its roots in something different. It has its roots in our emotions. It's just a shallow belief that has not been tested. And you see them at church in tears because maybe they heard a song that touched them or something tragic has happened to them. And it looks like they're walking with God because maybe things are going well for them for a season. But as soon as trials and temptation come their way, they fall away, just like verse 13 says. Why? Because they never came through the door of repentance. They just made an emotional response to Jesus. And our emotions can only take us so far. And we see these people and you try to talk to them and they say, I tried that Christianity thing. Doesn't work. Now, some people will ask, whoa, did they lose their salvation? I will say, no, they never had it. It just looked like they did because in Palestine, they have large rocks. And when the wind would blow, it would blow a layer of dust on these rocks. It can even go up to an inch deep. So when the sower goes out and scatters seed, some of the seed will fall on these particular rocks. And because they had a layer of dirt on it, a little plant will sprout up. But when the heat of the sun, which is symbolic of trials and tribulation, when the heat of the sun comes up, they wither away. This is always the test of whether a person is a true believer or not. It's by watching what happens to them when the sun comes up. Do they wither away or do they dig their roots deeper in Christ? For example, this is what happens when a sculptor is making a statue. And if he made a mistake in any kind of way, chiseling on the nose or chiseling on the ear, and he bopped it off, he would take some wax and make a nose or ear out of wax, and he will paint it up. You never know the difference. But the way that you know whether it was a sincere nose or ear is by turning up the heat. And if it didn't melt, it was sincere, which means without wax. It comes from the Latin word sincere, which means without wax. If it melted, then it was insincere. So how do we know if a person is a true believer? We see what happens to them when the heat of trials and tribulation are turned up in their lives. If they melt and fall away from Christianity, then they fall into this category that this parable is describing. And we see a lot of people fall into this category. And when we see them, guess the first thing we say? Oh, you know, we see them, but you know, they backslid. And I will say, no, they never slid forward from the start. And we think they backslid and they never truly came to Christ. They made an emotional response to the claims of Jesus. Look what he says there in verse 7. And some fell among the thorns and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. This describes, number 3, the choked heart hearer. This person has allowed other things to choke or to strangle the word of God out of their lives. These things have kept this person from experiencing a harvest in their lives. There seems to be enough soil that the roots can go deep, but not enough room for fruit to come to maturity. How do we know this? Verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. These three areas have kept a lot of people from bringing fruit to maturity in their lives. They remain baby Christians if they are Christians at all. These three things have also kept many people from even coming to Christ altogether. These particular three things. Number 1, the cares. That refers to the cares of this world. Number two, riches refer to what Mark's gospel calls the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, pleasures of life refers to what Mark's gospel calls the desire for other things. The desire is a pleasurable desire. This is why Mark's gospel calls it the desire for other things. And when we don't have a desire for God's word, for church, or other spiritual things, it's because of one of these three areas. The cares of this world. The Greek word for cares is merimna, and it means anxiety or worry. A care that brings disruption to a person's personality and mind. For a believer, the cares of this world can keep you from maturing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. How? It is a sign that you're not trusting the Lord in that particular area that you're worried about. For an unbeliever, the cares of this world can keep them from coming to Jesus Christ. They say, trust God with my money. No way. That's what the bank is for. Trust God to protect me or my family. That's what my gun in the closet is for. Trust God for a job. That's what I went to school and went to college for. So they see no need to come to Christ. The second thing is riches, or the deceitfulness of riches. The reason why it is called the deceitfulness of riches is because it deceives people into thinking, if I had more riches or money, then I will be happy. So they go out and pursue riches and different jobs that promises more money. And they go and pursue these things, but they fail to realize what Psalm 62 verse 10 says. It's not on the screen. It says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, riches make for themselves wings. They fly away toward the heavens. And you see them trying to catch it as it's flying away. It reminds me of Proverbs 11 verse 28. It's not on the screen. It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. This is why it is called the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, the pleasures of life. These are things that may not be sinful. They may not be sinful, but they can choke or strangle our appetite for spiritual things. They can be habits, hobbies, relationship, work, recreation. It is just a desire for just other things. It is the pursuit of pleasure. These things can choke the word of God out of our lives as believers, or these can be things to keep a person from Jesus Christ, the pursuit of pleasure. You know, I look at people when I'm driving home from church sometime, and they're out either jogging, riding bikes, walking their dogs, or sleeping in. You say, well, how do you know they're sleeping in? Well, I see them coming out to get the newspaper with a robe on, pajamas up under, got the coffee cup in their hand. Put it on their arm. Just the pursuit of pleasure. They can care less about the things of God. Many of them, not all, but many of them can care less about spiritual things. All they want to do is pursue those things that bring about pleasure. And if that's sleeping in, sleep in. Is that sleeping with someone? Let's do that too. Whatever it is that will bring pleasure, if it's drinking, taking drugs, they're looking for pleasure. Look at verse 8. Look what it says there. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, he who have ears to hear, let him hear. Lastly, Jesus says some seed fall on good ground and it produces fruit. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who haven't heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This is important to know because out of the four soils, only one produced fruit. The other three were false conversions. Remember Jesus said that this parable is the key to unlocking all of the other parables. So this parable is talking about true and false Christians. If that's the case, now it makes sense. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the good fish, bad fish. The parable of the treasures new and old. Ah, now it makes sense. If I jacked up the meaning of this parable, then the other ones won't make sense. But if this is talking about true and false conversions, true and false Christian, then I understand the parable of the wheat and tares. I understand the parable of the good fish, bad fish, the treasures new and old. They all make sense now. The key to this person is that they heard the word with a good and noble heart. Mark's gospel adds that they understood what was said. This is key for me. They understood what was said. There are people sitting in churches around this country who don't have a clue what someone like me is up there talking about. They don't have a clue. Many of them, you just have a good emotional experience. You go out, oh, we had church today. What are you talking about? I don't know, but we were excited. Satan loves for people to be in churches like that. Because he comes, they don't understand. Okay. And snatch away what little word that they heard. So often is read one verse and begin to go off and talk about all kind of things but that verse. How do I know? I've been in churches like that. And I sit back and I say, really? Really? Again, each time I have hope. I'm like, okay. I'm going to be focused. I'm not going to be critical. I want to receive. Lord, I want to come in and receive. Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I said, okay, 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, okay, I'm getting ready. Okay, I know he's going to probably bring up the context as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he's going to bring the context and okay. And you know, when I was in Mississippi, okay, I said, okay, maybe he's going to come back. He's going to come back. And he never comes back. And then he got the hoop and got excited. And folks got excited. You know, we're going to hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And we're going to hear about that. And we're going to go out excited. But what did he talk about? We were excited, boy. We had church. Satan said, I just love it. Snatch. John 3:16. Snatch. Let's it penetrate the heart and change their lives. I love how it says understand. See, this is the key for me. I try to teach in such a way that when you leave here, you should be able to teach this to somebody else. Because one of the things, if someone said, you know what, when you were up there, I didn't understand what you were saying. I missed the boat. If someone ever says that, I missed it. Because I want to teach, number one, how I like to be taught. I'm very, you know, I like to know things. I like to know background. I like to know stuff. I want to know what's being said here. So I try to teach it so you can understand it. Because when you don't understand it, Satan comes and he snatches away that seed that was sown. Lest it, that word does something in your life. Like, lest it penetrates and saves you. Lest it penetrate and changes you in the area that the word is addressing. But if you don't understand what's being said, oh, I missed it. And Satan comes, he loves it when it's foggy up here, because if it's foggy here, you don't have a clue what I'm saying. And then you go out scratching your head, and Satan just says, yeah, keep scratching it. And I'm just, whoop! And then you have people to say, you know, why go to church? Why waste my time when I can't even understand what's being talked about? Why waste my time? And I'm glad that he said that they understood it. They understood it. They received it with a noble and good heart. They understood what was said. But the most important part is in verse 15, where Jesus said that they keep the word and bear fruit with patience or endurance. In other words, the key to producing fruit in our lives is by keeping or obeying the word of God. Fruit bearing is the key to knowing whether we're truly in Christ or not. Fruit bearing. We need to ask ourselves, because see, many people say, well, what is fruit? What is fruit? Is it fruit that stuff I got in, you know, my fruit bowl at the house? What's fruit? Well, the Bible talks about fruit. And I believe if we would just be honest with ourselves and answer these five questions I'm going to give us, you would know whether you're truly in Christ, because the key to being in Christ is bearing fruit. The first question is this. Is there spiritual fruit in my attitude? You said, what do you mean? Galatians 5:22-23 said, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, am I growing in my kindness? Am I more kind today than I were last week? Am I more patient today? Am I showing more agape love, which is divine love, love with no strings attached, is giving and expecting nothing in return? Am I growing in love? Am I growing more in the area of self-control, or am I still as out of control as I always been? Am I more kind, or am I just a grumpy person I've always been? So you have to ask yourself, is there spiritual fruit in my attitude? Number two, Romans 6:22 talks about the fruit of holiness. Is there the fruit of holiness in my life, or is my life eroding because of sin? We have to ask ourselves that. Number three, Romans 1:13 talks about the fruit of soul winning. Do I have a heart for the lost or those who are far from God? Do I care that there are people dying and going to hell? Do I care about that? Is that a concern of mine, or am I just like, I don't care? There's people that you work with that are far from God. They're lost. Does that break your heart? You have to ask yourself these questions. Number four, in Romans 15, it calls financial giving a fruit. And when you see Romans 15, verse 28, it talks about fruit in that verse. The fruit is in the other verses. It's talking about the financial giving that they were supposed to give, and calls fruit, financial giving a fruit. So the question is, how do I view money? Is it all God's, or is it all mine to spend on me? The fifth question is in Colossians 1, verse 10. It calls good works a fruit. And the question is, do I have a heart to help other people? What happens in our heart when we hear the announcement that the orphanage that we support over in Africa needs some sponsors? Do we like, that's over in Africa. I got issues here. You know, do you have a heart to help other people? When you think of your neighbor, or you hear about someone struggling at your job, does that break your heart? Or do you like, you know, I'm struggling with you. Hey, join the club. What is your heart concerning these things? Now, all of us are not going to bear the same amount of fruit, because Mark's gospel says that there will be some who bear some 30, some 60, even some 100-fold. But the key is to be fruitful with what the Lord has called us to. And the evidence will be fruit in these areas. Are you bearing fruit in these areas? That is the key way to know whether you're in Christ or not. Are you bearing fruit? Let me conclude with this. These are the four different hearts the Word of God falls upon. Where did the Word of God find you today? Is your heart hard? Meaning, is the Word of God just sitting on the surface of your heart, because you've hardened your heart to life's storms that has blown your way? And now you just come here with a hard heart, and you hear anything that has to do with Christ-likeness, it doesn't penetrate, doesn't change you, because your heart is hardened. Or maybe you have received the Word of God with joy. You say, you know what? Yes, I received that today with joy. But make sure it's more than just an emotional experience for you. Or maybe the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the pleasures of life have kept you from coming to Christ, or if you are a believer, bringing fruit to maturity. You see yourself, you say, I've been walking with the Lord 5 years, and you're no different today than you were when you first accepted Christ. I guarantee you, one of these three things is choking or strangling the Word of God out of your life. And Jesus wants you to come to him in repentance. If any of these things describe you today, because he wants our life to be fruitful for his kingdom, are you going to come today? You can either, you have the choice. Either walk out of here and just say, you know what? Hey, good. It was good to hear that, but I'm out to go and do me. Or you can come and make things right with the Lord. He's ready to receive you and make your life fruitful for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We're grateful for your great love you have for us. And dear God, we just pray, continue to move in us. Make us fruitful for your kingdom. Lord, draw people unto you today. There are those who need to come because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and just the pleasures of life have kept them from making a true commitment to you. May they come to you. Lord, there are others who are believers, and Lord, they are seeing no fruit coming to maturity in their lives because of some of these things. Maybe their heart is hardened. Lord, I pray that hard hearts will be softened for your glory and your kingdom today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.